The season to prepare for Easter started this last Wednesday. In the more liturgical church traditions, it's called Lent. In the more informal church traditions, it is simply called Easter preparation. It's a 40-day period excluding Sunday, so actually it's 46 days, but only 40 days that you practice Easter preparation or Lent. Yet regardless of whatever you call it, its purpose is very clear. The purpose of this season is to prepare our hearts to celebrate, to recognize the meaning of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Easter weekend really involves two events, but we only have one title for it. It's Easter, but it's death and resurrection. And those are two separate events, but they're a part of one event. And when you think about the symbols of Easter, there are the symbols of the empty tomb and the symbols of the cross, but the symbol of the cross, it's much more recognizable, it's more uniform. And when you think of the cross, when you think of the cross, you recognize that that's death and resurrection. And through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are related to God. We're connected with God. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have relationships with other Christians. That's called fellowship. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are commanded to reach out and tell the lost and dying world that God loves them and that God desires to connect with them through His Son. And through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we learn the truth about ourselves. Now, during this series that we're calling Connect, I hope that you notice right in the middle of it, there's a cross. That's a reminder that everything we say and do as Christians is rooted in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And during this Easter season, as you see the cross, each time you see it, I hope you'll think about our connection with God, with other Christians, the lost world, and the truth about yourselves. A story that involves real people. We've only changed the names and adjusted a few details. Joe and Jim were employees of the same company for over 25 years. They had different career paths. The last 10 years, they worked in the same office building but on separate floors. They both were believers. They would occasionally see each other in hallways or company meetings, and their wives had occasion to interact with each other at company social events. Jim suddenly dies at age 60. Joe calls Jim's widow and says, "I convey Christian sympathy. I know that Jim was a believer, and the promise of Scripture is true, absent from the body, present with the Lord," and says, "I want you to know we're praying for you." Jim's widow said, "Well, Joe, I'm not sure you ever knew how much Jim appreciated you. He would tell me of your conversations." And immediately Joe's thinking, what conversations? We've just interacted a few times with each other, but not very often. And said, "You know, Jim probably never told you how much he appreciated you, and you're one of his best friends. Could you speak at Jim's funeral?" Joe said he was really surprised because he wouldn't have called Jim a good friend. He was an acquaintance. He said, as far as he knew, they'd never had any conflict, but they really never had much depth conversation. He said he eventually agreed to do it, but he said, "I thought, what a sad situation that I'm one of his best friends." And then he said, "I began to think of my own life and most of the guys that I knew in my church. We were acquaintances. Most of the Christians that I knew in the workplace, we had an occasional conversation." And Joe says, "It made me very sad to think about that's what Christian fellowship was to me, was more of an acquaintance rather than an interaction. Is that what Christian fellowship's supposed to be, when we're just nice to each other occasionally? Or is there something more, and how do you do that? How do you experience authentic Christian fellowship, that unity of spirit and mind together? Well, that's what we're looking at today. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 2, and we'll be looking at the book of Acts, chapter 4. If you do not have your Bible with you, I invite you to take the Bible in the hymnal rack directly in front of you, a pew Bible. If you do not have a Bible in your home, if you do not have a Bible in one of your children or grandchildren's rooms, take that Bible home with you. And the Bible is God's gift to the church, and we would love to be an instrument of that Bible being in your home. Acts chapter 2, the passage of Scripture that we read last week. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. You'll find this on page 1081. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put them at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. May God bless the reading, hearing, and obeying of his word. The context of the setting for the passage in Acts. 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus ascends into the heavens. 10 days after he ascends into the heavens, the Holy Spirit, meaning the very presence of God, descends upon the believers, upon their lives. And when that happens, there are some very unusual things that happen. Because it is the day of Pentecost, which was a Jewish festival, there were many people in Jerusalem. They see and hear and experience some of the unusual things. They look to the followers of Christ and they say, "Now tell me what all this means. What's happening?" Peter uses an occasion of a sermon to be able to tell them what had happened. He says, this is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. And he explains how in the book of Joel it speaks of the presence of God coming on the lives of people. And then he explains that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecy. That everything in the Old Testament has been directed towards Jesus. And it's about his death and resurrection. And he concludes and gives an invitation to believe. And 3,000 people began to respond and say, "Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, and the Lord." Then when Luke, who is writing about this, he begins to tell the story of what happens with Christians when they have the Holy Spirit in their life. And rather than give a day-by-day breakdown of what they did on day one, day two, day three, day four, instead, he gives us occasional summary statements, and Acts 42 through 47 is one of those summary statements. He says, and what they did, they devoted themselves to the disciples' teaching, they gave themselves to prayer, fellowship, They broke bread together, which was acts of worship. He introduces the idea they shared their resources with each other. And when we read that passage, as we looked at it in detail last week, there are two words that we often slide over. We see them as sort of fill-in words. They're set a tone or something for it, but they're very significant. It said they praised, or depending on your translation, they praised or they were praising God. Praising God. When you look at what happened, there was a unique bond among the people. We would call that Christian fellowship. We would also call it Christian unity. Unity and fellowship are the same thing. Unity is not the absence of conflict. It is being pulled together, unified. And one of the most important keys to experiencing authentic Christian unity or fellowship is praising God. Now, there's a reason psychologically that makes sense, but we'll look at the psychological aspect, but we're here not as psychologists, but as the people of God. Psychologically, praising God means we're a more positive person. And you know that. Positive people attract other people. The doom and gloom doesn't. And as a result, when you're praising God, there's a sense of joy in your life, and you're attractive to people. But it's more than just attracting people. It's an idea of a bond that we have that is based on God's goodness, God's character. There are three things that lead most of us to have fellowship with others. The very first thing is we have some type of common experience. We have we're usually, you know, same socioeconomic level, and we have the same experiences in life. That's why you'll look around and most of your friends are pretty well in the same range, and unfortunately they're often of the same race. They often have similar types of employment, and we have a very narrow band of that when we do it naturally. The other thing that holds us together is what we might call emotional compatibility. There are some people you just like to be around. You can't explain it, you can't identify it, but you know they're close to you, and there's just something emotionally, there is that connection that takes place. The third thing is you find people who agree with you. And that's why most of our friends usually vote for the same candidates we vote for. They are often root for the same football team we do. They have the sort of the same general approach to life. And that's where our friendships are. Now, that's good to an extent until something happens. What happens when a person experiences severe economic loss? Those who have experienced that will tell you they feel isolated and alienated from their friends. They sort of feel left out. They may never get kicked out of the group, but they know they don't get invited and included in things the way they used to because they're a different socioeconomic level. And so that's just temporary. What happens with emotional compatibility? Well, what happens when your emotions change? Well, then often that's where people pull apart. And what happens when your loyalties change? You disagree with someone strongly. You push apart. Now, as Christians, our fellowship, our unity, is not based on those three things. Our unity is based upon the nature and character of God. Now, when you read what Paul says to the church, and he's talking about what holds the church together and how we're separate from anything else. He says, there is no bond or free. Now, the bond and free would have been extreme socioeconomic difference. He says, in the church, in the kingdom of God, we're all one. He says, there is neither Greek nor Jew. There is neither male nor female. He wasn't saying there were no difference, but he says, that doesn't define who we are. what he was saying was the kingdom of God is so much different than this world, because almost all of our friendships and our relationships in this world are based on those aspects. And he says, in the kingdom of God, those are not the issue. What is the issue? It is our love and adoration for God. Praising God will bring you together. Now, when we're talking about praising God, a little word of caution there. Praising God is not just saying good things about God. It's not just saying publicly good things to God. Please notice in these passages, it says that they had glad and sincere hearts. The praise was reflecting what they experienced on the inside, rather than was trying to project a Christian image out into the community. It was, they naturally had confidence in God's character. Praise, once you understand what God has not only done in the cross, but you understand the single narrative of all of the Bible, is that God is good at all times and all circumstances. God redeems, God restores, God is going to bring a new heaven and a new earth. God is always at work. Yes, there is sin, but we recognize God's character and we're praising Him for it. Remember the Lord's Prayer? The Lord's Prayer was, "Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name." And holy means separate than others. It's saying, Lord, we recognize you're different than anything else. You're different than any person we know. You're different than any system we know. God, you are holy, and as a result, there can be hope and security. And that's where sometimes we wrongly associate with just the saying of words by thinking, well, if I say enough words, I'm going to be praising God, when they really don't flow from within us. Had a young executive who attends another church in our city was telling me about a place where he worked. One of the offices that he worked in, he said there were two different people. He said there were several Christians who worked there, but he was using it as an analogy and an illustration. There were two people who worked in his office that were both very visible Christians. He says one of the guys is one of those guys that, you know, he's watched the last newscast and the world's about to end. And he said everything, and he comes to work, and it's about how bad it is and how judgment is coming, and says everything that he says is true, but it's so negative, so down, and said he is one of those guys that when something good happens, if they get a new client, it is, praise the Lord, God gave us a new client. And he says, but the rest of it is doom and gloom, and it's only when God does something unusual. And he says, and he always wants you to pray for everything. He says, now, the guy telling me, I said, I'm a Christian, but he said, you know, we had to pray over a birthday cake in the office the other day. And he says, you can imagine how the non-believers sort of reacted to that. And he said, yet, he's quick to say, praise God, but the world's terrible. He says, in the same office, we have a man who, when he comes in, he's watched the same newscast, but when he talks to us all, he'll say, world's getting bad, but don't we serve a wonderful God? Don't we know that God has not lost control of the world? God's still active, and don't we know that God's always going to prevail? And said, it just flows differently, because he talks about the goodness of God and says, then when you have a hurt, you would much rather talk to him. Why? Because he focuses on God's goodness rather than in the world's badness. You are aware that's part of the reason for the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation shows us how terrible life can be. But the whole point of the book of Revelation, it is a statement of praise and adoration, saying God prevails. Now, praise in the life of believers is not just going around saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen, all the time. It's to flow out of a glad and sincere heart. Why did they have the glad and sincere heart at the day of Pentecost? Because they had the very presence of God within them. Remember, they had many difficult days ahead. Why do you and I have glad and sincere hearts? Because the very presence of God is within us. It says they praised God. You can see where the unity comes from. But there's a second truth in this, in these two passages. Both of them say it, but the second passage says it more strongly. In the first passage, giving the first summary, when Luke writes, he says, and they shared their possessions. And then we go to chapter 4, and he gives us another little summary statement. And you may wonder, why did he give a second summary statement? Well, he wanted us to know that the same things that had started at the day of Pentecost now were still happening several days later. He didn't want it like a, you know, it was day of Pentecost wasn't a one-trick pony. It was something that happened, occurred, the presence of God in their life continued. And when he describes it again using very similar language, he emphasizes a dimension more than he did the other one. He talks more about the giving of their resources to each other. He said, no one had need among them. Now, he doesn't say no one was in poverty. He says no one had need. And then he explains how that could be. He said, occasionally, it wasn't a requirement, it wasn't a command, but occasionally, some of the people who had land and resources, they would take it and sell it. They would bring it to the disciples and say, disciples, make sure that you give to people who are in need. Make sure that everyone has their needs taken care of. Now, it is a picture of the church pulling together in giving and receiving. When you look in the New Testament church, there is both giving and receiving. And that receiving, the understanding of receiving, is what then helps us to give. When we first read the passage, we'll think, wow, wasn't that generous of those people who had the resources to give of their things to those in need? It was generous. But think about those who were on the receiving end. Often, receiving is very much more difficult for us than giving because of reputation, of a feeling of giving up control. I think it was nine years ago, there was a young college student who attended our church. She was a sophomore at Samford University. Her father was a minister. I knew him, Don Steen, who was on our staff at the time as executive pastor. He knew this young lady's father, and her father had told her, said, if you ever need someone to talk to, you can go talk to Gary and Don if you can't get a hold, you know, of her father. And so one day I received a call from her, and she attended worship here with us as well most Sundays. And she called and she said, I would like to take you and Don Steen out to lunch. There's something I need to talk to you about. She said, I have some career major issues that I need to talk about, what I'm going to do with my major. And she says, and by the way, the only way we'll meet together is if I buy your lunch. Well, you know, I said, no, we'll buy it. She says, no, don't come if I can't buy your lunch. Well, Don and I talked about it, and we've been around the block enough time, and we knew that we would find a way to pay for it when she came. And so we got ready to, had a great conversation. And so we got ready to pay, and she says, no, I'm paying for this. And, you know, the first thought that went through my mind, how's this going to look? Because we were in a public restaurant. Here's a 19-year-old girl paying for Don Steen and me. You know the reputation of preachers. They're always freeloaders, you know. You know, and I'm thinking, I don't, you know, and she's very obvious in paying for it, you know. And I'm looking around to see if any of you are there. And she goes ahead and she pays for it. She says, I have to pay for it. Don't cheat me. She says, I've looked at my life. She said, I've grown up in a preacher's home. She says, people have done so many nice things for us through the years. She says, I go to Samford University. She says, you know, Samford has been paid for by people. And she said, yeah, I'm still paying for it, but it's the contribution of many others. She says, and I go to church on Sunday. And she says, if I tithe, there's nothing to tithe. I'm a student. And she says, it's just so good to give when I realize what I've received. One of the reasons we struggle with giving is because we do not dwell upon what we've received. Praising God is recognizing God's goodness. And it's about what we've received from Him, so therefore we can give. Our church family. You think about what's going to happen in the next several months and several years at Dawson. Through Go, Love, Tell, a ministry that's one of the most, I think it's the most challenging thing we've ever done. We're going to, above our budget, above all of our other mission projects, we've chosen five additional mission projects that's going to require $1 million each. And over 5 years, we're going to support these. And you and I are going to be thinking, you're going to have opportunities to give, but we're going to be start thinking, how can I do this? But if we start thinking, how can I do this rather than what we have been given, what have we been given? We've been given relationship with God. We've been given the very Spirit of God. Understand in the New Testament, they recognized God's gift in the New Testament church, what they had been given already, they had received. And sometimes because of our pride, we're unwilling to recognize what we've received. And sometimes because of our pride, we're not willing to receive from others. And when you're not willing to receive from others, more than likely you will never be able to give. Fellowship is about giving and taking. Now, let's don't just think about the financial aspect of it. It often we focus on the giving side with our spiritual gifts. I know I have felt this way, and I'm sure you have. Haven't there been Bible studies you've gone to you can't get wait to get there because you have something you want to say? God has given you an insight during the week and you can't wait to give it to the whole group. That's what sometimes we call preaching. You know, there's not a need to hear it, but there's a need to say it. Have you ever been there? And you put it out there, but realize when the church comes together, God may have given to somebody else something you need, and you need to receive it. In my own prayer life, I have to intentionally, and if I don't, I sort of just think about what I'm giving to you all. But often there is a word from the Lord that comes from some of you in a hallway conversation as you're leaving or entering or something, and it's that conscious awareness that we receive from others. It is giving and receiving. Now, that's built on a trust assumption, though. We have to trust God to use other people. Now, notice what they did, and it's when you go through Acts, you'll see how it extends further. Those who had something to give, they came and laid them at the apostles' feet. In other words, apostles, you determine who's needy. I'm not. There was a giving up of control. You trusted the apostles. The apostles soon learned they weren't the best at it because they were having to make the decisions too much in a hurry. So they choose seven in Acts chapter 6 to serve as the deacons in the church, but it's more than just what you and I think is a role of deacon. They trusted them to do it. In other words, they didn't have to control everything. Fellowship. Unity. begins with praise, involves giving and receiving, but it's ultimately trusting the Spirit of God to work through other people. Now, you and I gather here as Christians today. Christian fellowship or Christian unity is not optional. It's not one of those things that say, boy, it'd be nice if we could have that. No, it's expected. But it begins inside of us. Praise, receiving and giving, and trusting God's people. Would you stand, please? I invite you to bow your heads for a moment of reflection. This is a holy moment when we gather at the end of worship like this. God has spoken to you this morning. Maybe not through what was said from the platform in a sermon. It may have been through the life of the children who stood before us. It may have been through the music of the choir. Or perhaps this morning, and if you were here for early morning Bible study, God spoke to you. God's speaking to us always demands a response. This is a time for you to respond privately or publicly. Maybe as you have examined your own life, you're aware you need to respond to God's leadership with a commitment, but you're not sure what you're to do. This morning, Eric welcomed us. He made us aware that in the together was a registration form, and maybe on that form you would say, I'd like to talk to someone this week. I'm not sure what I do next in my spiritual journey. Or maybe you are aware this morning and know that God's led you to unite with the church or make public your faith or simply to have someone to pray for you. When we sing, you can respond publicly or privately. If you'd like to fill out that registration card and indicate your need and turn it in the offering plate later or hand it to a staff member, we'll respond to you this week. Father, this is a holy, sacred moment, not because of anything we've done, but because what you've done through the cross, through the resurrection, through the giving of your Spirit, you are here. And now we respond to your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. The invitation is open.